Let's pray. Lord, we just are so appreciative of the work that you've started, you will bring to completion. And I have a sense of awe today that you are at work, and not that it's maintenance mode or autopilot, but you're already so at work. All I have to do is just open forth my mouth and your oracles, they go forward. Your spirit is alive and working in your church. Just continue and give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to your church. We love you, precious Jesus. Amen. Amen. Promises, part 3. And our lead verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Translation is what God's doing. God is translating out of the old into the new, from mortality to immortality, from the natural to the spiritual, from everything drifting from Jesus to bringing it all back to Jesus. God is into translation, into transformation, into renewal. And when we come into this great salvation, when we're born again, when the Spirit of life comes into us and we are actually a new creation, the old has passed and the new has come, when that happens, the greatest promise ever has been fulfilled. And so Christians are into an experience that's promise-based. When you have the Spirit of life, you could almost say, it is well, it is done, it is finished, I am sufficient, I have all things. Now, there still is a natural side of us that has some lacks and some deficits, some discontentedness. That's part of our DNA. And so that's where the rub's at, and that's why we need provocation, we need messages like this. But notice in the verse here, it's through these promises, God's great promises, that we are translated. We come out of the corruptible and into the divine nature. We participate or cooperate with God's very nature. Promises are essential. Once we lose the promises of God, we lose the hope. Once you lose hope, then spiritual suicide occurs. You lose the vitality of the wonderful life that God has given us as Christians. Now, last week we considered a particular version of corruption. Notice in 2 Peter 1, 4, it says here, having escaped from the corruption. Somebody say corruption. Corruption is to decay, to unravel. Well, we escaped that, and last week's version of corruption was scarcity, and it had basically addressed the scarcity issue. For those who weren't here, scarcity basically means that there's unlimited wants and limited resources. That's the way of the world. Well, God's provision, his promise of provision, overcomes the scarcity condition. Well, this week's version of the corruption is basically danger. We are in a very dangerous world. And from time to time, I think we all experience this, where we're living our normal everyday lives and things seem to be going rather status quo, and you're jolted. You hear about an accident, or you hear about a murder. You hear about something that just kind of shakes you a bit, and you're reminded that it's actually a very dangerous world. It's a risky world. Perhaps you've seen signs at times enter at your own risk. Well, I was thinking about the little baby inside of a mother's womb, and there should be a sign outside that enter at your own risk. Welcome to the place of risk and danger. That's the world we're in. Since the fall of man, the world has become a very unstable, risky, dangerous place. Now, we can fool ourselves, we can insulate ourselves, we can ignore, oh, it's not all that bad. But there is the overhang of death. You can't escape it. And so at the very least, there's that danger, red alert, death overhang for all of humanity. Well, good thing for us is that we've got a wonderful promise of protection. We have a God who is very interested in our care, very interested. It's in his best interest to protect his own. And any parent immediately identifies with that. You will do what you can to protect your vulnerable ones, even if it causes them some grief. You're going to be there to, I mean, you'll take it for them. You will protect. And this is the disposition of our Heavenly Father towards us. He's all about protecting us in what he knows all too well has become a very dangerous, risky world. Psalm 91 is perhaps one of the greatest statements in the Bible about God's wonderful promise of protection. And we're going to cover the whole psalm here. It's 16 verses. And so let us look into this. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this is a very rich verse that opens this psalm, and it kind of gives us a theme for the rest of the psalm. The one who dwells. Now, the word for dwells in the original language is to sit, and it even has a connotation of marry. So you make a commitment. You are going to stay close. Now, we live in a day and age of total lack of commitment. People do not follow through on their promises. Longevity is not really known to the average American anymore. And but for the person who is long God, they are going to dwell, they're going to sit, they're going to marry into God, they're going to stay very near. They find in him a great shelter. Now, you've probably heard someone say in a more derogatory manner that you lived a sheltered life or this person lived a sheltered life, and often that's more of a negative statement. I don't know why. It's better than having lived a dangerous, risky life. But anyway, the one who dwells with the Lord, they experience this sheltered life. They experience it says here, the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And when you read the Psalms, you get statements like these all the time from the various psalmists, that God is a fortress, he's a shield, he's a high tower, he's a refuge. And it's because they understood risk. Many of them at times were on the run from enemies or were dealing with conspiracies, and they came to know that God was their protection, or they were crying out, God, be my protector, be my vindicator, be the one that shelters me and your people from the evident evil that is in the world. And so verse 2, I will say to the Lord, this is the one who's dwelling, who remains close to God, they abide in him. I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress. You are my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Now, the snare of the fowler, of course, the fowler is one who sets traps. They bait a trap. And we can't help but to think of Satan, who's constantly setting out bait to get us to leave the presence of God, to remove ourselves from his wonderful shelter. Well, God's able to deliver for the one that stays close, for the one that dwells in the shelter of the Most High. God undoes the traps or the snares of the fowler, and he protects us from the deadly pestilence. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions or his wings. Under his wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Now we have two forms of evil here in verses 5 and 6. You've got the evil that's occurring at night, the things that are unknown, the dangers that you can't quite see or comprehend. And then you've got the obvious things, the dangers by day or the arrows that fly by day, the destruction that wastes at noonday. And it is a fact that there's a lot of danger. There's some dangers that we know of. They're encroaching. They're obvious. There's other dangers that we may never know of until we get to the other side. And we'll be thanking God. Thank you for the protection. I saw those arrows. The enemy was setting the bait. The enemy was shooting those darts. And you protected me. Of course, you know, in Ephesians, it talks about taking up the shield of faith whereby we might quench the fiery darts of the devil. But there's times that we're not armored up like we should be. We don't have the faith and the strength, but we have a shield about us, God himself. You remain in God, and he protected. We'll be thanking God for all the protection from those known things. When I saw the danger that was in that group that was conspiring against me, or saw the danger that was coming at my kids, and they didn't quite understand, and I was trying to protect them. And God, you protected. You were a fortress and a shield and a buckler. But then will come some realization as we're in eternity, and now we're known as we are known. We start to get the download of info that, oh, there was a whole lot of dangers. There was a whole lot of schemes. There was a whole lot of plans and weapons that were formed against me that did not prosper. Those things that are happening in the nighttime. Now, I'm not here to promote paranoia or fear. You know, you got enough concerns already of the things that you know. So he's talking about all these other things. Maybe I should be dwelling. No, don't dwell on those things. God takes care of what's happening in the known and the unknown, the seen and the unseen. You know, we could even think of the future as the nighttime, a time that is unseen and we don't comprehend, and we can get caught up in worrying about the future. There, you know, Jesus talks about there's enough things right now. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So don't even go there and start to worry and be anxious. But God is protecting and he's covering from the seen and the unseen. And we even see, unfortunately, those that don't regard God. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. We see those that are indifferent towards God. Ultimately, they will perish. Ultimately, the danger that they were unaware of, or the danger that they feared, whatever end of the spectrum it might be, it will consume them. But for God's elect ones, they will remain in the end. They will endure to the end. Verse 8, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Christians will never endure the ultimate degrees of punishment or dangers like the wicked will. We will see it, we'll witness it from afar, if you will. But because of God's goodness and his protection, he keeps us ultimately. The wicked are at extreme risk. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are in a perilous situation. You're already enduring the dangers and the schemes of the devil. He's already got you in his trap. And then you have an eternity away from God. Extremely risky. And I would pray that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that you'll cry out and after Jesus and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, the wicked are at extreme risk, but so are wandering Christians. I want to now recast, if you haven't caught it yet, in verses 1 through 8, that all of this protection is contingent on staying near, on abiding in, on dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. If you and I are prone to wander, if we're prone to deviate, if we're prone to take long, prodigal trips, and God is kind of like a secondary or a third-order matter, a convenience thing. Only when it's convenient will I come near to God. You are also in extreme risk. It is the faithful one that tends to, that treads about, that stays near the Lord Jesus Christ, that appreciates the wonderful promise of protection. And sure, God can even keep the wanderer. Don't get me wrong. But why take the risk? Stay close. Now, this is about abiding in Jesus. You know, Jesus said of his own generation, and the Jews were a chosen people. The Jews were protected throughout their history and have still been protected to some extent throughout human history. But of his own generation, people that should have known better, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen brings her brood under her wings." But then he said this chilling indictment. He said, "But you were not willing." So this is a warning to the wanderers. This is a warning to those who know better, should know better, but they get indifferent to God. They get apathetic. God is far from their thoughts, even though he should be front and center. It's a warning to the wanderers that we must dwell in that shelter. We must choose to remain. You know, for, as a parent, when your kids are near and you're able to watch over them and supervise them, the safety factor goes up. It doesn't mean they can't have accidents in the house and such, but if they wander away, if they're not under your supervision, the risk factor increases exponentially, does it not? And for us, the sons and daughters of God Almighty, if we're choosing to stay near him, even in our failure, even when we have doubts, but you know what? I'm coming back. I'm going to stay near. I've slipped a little bit here, but I'm coming back. If you're staying in proximity, you're in much greater safety than one who just vacillates and continues to push the boundaries, goes over the hedges, is risky, and is not abiding, dwelling under the shelter of the Most High. And so let's consider this abiding in the Lord as we look more into the psalm. Psalm 91, 9 through 13. See, that's contingency. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. And so 1 through 8, wonderful promise of protection and how God guards his people and the wicked, they fall off, but it really doesn't touch his special ones. But 9 through 13, if you're abiding in the Lord, then those promises are much more solid and specific towards you. And then he goes on to talk about the angels. Notice in the plural, you know, we talk about a guardian angel in the singular, but there's ministering spirits that are sent to help those who are going to inherit eternal life. And it'll be interesting also in heaven to see perhaps our specific angelic group or special unit that was around us and protecting us and our family. Now look at this here in verses 12 and 13. We have the image, verse 13. We have the image of the lion and the adder, or a lion and a snake. And here again, we have a proper statement as to threats that concern us. The lion, of course, is the obvious, obnoxious threat. I mean, if a lion comes your way, you're going to know it. And of course, the Bible talks about the devil is a roaring lion. Obvious, obnoxious threat, seeking whom he may devour. And then there are the not-so-obvious threats, the serpent, subtlety, a sinister threat. There's different kinds of threats. Adam and Eve were not dealing with an obvious threat. They were dealing with something that was very subtle, and the devil came as a serpent. The devil comes to us in subtle ways, an angel of light, if you will, and subtle and sinister. But for the one that has chosen, I am going to stay close to Jesus Christ. I am going to keep this word near and dear to my heart. I am going to keep in the company of a group of people that are doing the same thing, pursuing Jesus Christ. And when I sin, I'm going to confess my sin, not isolate, harden my heart, further isolate and go reprobate. But instead, I'm going to confess my sin. When you have that heart that I am going to remain and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil has a much harder time dealing with you. In fact, his resources are limited. He might just have to leave off you for a while and go to the more vulnerable, to the ones that have wandered out, to the easy pickings, if you will. Verse 13, you will tread that lion, you'll tread the lion underfoot, and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. This is the allotment and the destiny of all of those who stay near Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus crushed the head of the serpent and dealt a death blow to the lion, so also we will tread on the head of the serpent. We will contend, as Samson contended with the lion, and out of the eater came forth sweetness. We also will do battle with the devil, and it won't end up destroying us. It'll be sweetness to our lives and to those around us. Now, verse 14 is very precious. This is wonderful stuff, very tender. This is one of the rare times in the Psalms where God himself interjects. It's almost like the psalmist has this inspiration and anointing. Well, he does. Not almost like he does. But God interjects directly. And he's speaking such a direct word for God that it's God himself speaking. Look at this in verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. You know, in these times, to know one's name is different than our times. You know, I know your name. We have an association. But in these times, to know the name spoke of intimacy, to know somebody deeply, to know deep into their being. And God is speaking now in Psalm 91. This one that has been abiding in me, this one who has enjoyed the protection, the benefit, if you will, they have abode in me, but now they come to adore me. And I guarantee for those that have had time in Christ that this has been your experience. You know, we all start out in the benefit phase. We enjoy the great benefits of our salvation. We enjoy the revelation that comes and the rolling off of the burdens and the oppression of darkness. We enjoy that infusion of light and the energy and finally understanding the purpose for our existence. But after a while, even though the benefits are so wonderful, we begin to desire the benefactor, God Almighty. It's no longer about just what your hand can provide. I love that protection. I love that coverage. Love that umbrella coverage that you give me. But now I adore you. How could it be otherwise? Even if I wasn't, you know, theoretically, even if I wasn't getting the benefits, I love who you are just for who you are. Now, this is a special place. When a person can move along in their experience, they have chosen to abide. They know it's in their own best interest, and they're learning the Lord along the way. But as they learn him, they come to love him. This is now what is opened up, verse 14, because he, that abider, because he or she holds fast to me in love, not going to let you go. I will deliver that person. I will protect that person because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I want you to catch this here in verse number 15. He says, I will be with him in trouble. You see, our protector does not prevent trouble. Wouldn't that be nice, by the way, for the lazy amongst us like me, that I don't want any trouble. I'd like to have a trouble-free existence. However, our Lord and Savior said that in this world, you're going to have trouble. Be of good cheer, I've overcome it. But with God, it's he brings us through the trouble. I will be with him in the trouble. And then he brings us out of the trouble. For the one that loves him, they still experience the troubles and the problems, the dangers and the risks of this world, but they have a rescuer. Look at that again in verse number 15. When he calls to me, I'm going to speak to him. I will bring revelation. I'll answer. And I will be with him in trouble. Might not end the trouble immediately. I will be with him in trouble. Rescue is imminent. I will rescue him, and then you get a place of honor. And you know, think about Joseph. Joseph was under the protective covering of God from start to finish. There was never a point where Joseph was beyond God's perception. Impossible. But Joseph was allowed 13 years of harsh trouble. God was with him from start to finish, and God eventually rescued Joseph out of his trouble and brought him to a place of honor, did he not? And so this protection is not to preclude all difficulty or danger. It's not like we're isolated from everything and totally untouchable in the short term. In the long term, we're all untouchables. In the long term, no danger can ultimately destroy us. We will not experience the utmost of destruction, that is to say, the second death. The first death might come, and it might come sooner than we think. How many of our brothers and sisters have been martyred in the prime of their days? And yet, was God not protecting them? I think he was. He allowed them to have that wonderful entryway, an honorable way into glory. They weren't destroyed. See, when the wicked fail like that, it's vanity, it's futility. They come to nothing. But the righteous never truly perish. Key point, God protects his faithful ones. God protects his special ones. Those who are called by his name. Those that choose to abide. One of the most important verses in the New Testament is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, where it says, abide in Jesus Christ. What shall I do in my Christianity? I'm a doer. What do I do? Abide in Jesus Christ. Stay close to Jesus Christ. God protects those faithful ones. You know, we think about Noah. Noah was faithful to God. Noah was so faithful that even as a parent, his faithfulness covered his children. He was moved with godly fear to build an ark. God provided protection. He provided an ark. The world was going to perish just like perishing for the world is ahead, perhaps just ahead. We don't know what's ahead. God does. But I do guarantee this. God will put his people like he did Noah. He'll put them in an ark of protection and bring them to the other side. Think about Israel and Egypt. Half of the plagues could not touch the people of Israel. You know, at one point there was darkness, this gross darkness over Egypt. And yet in Goshen, it was light. It was kind of a strange thing. How can that be? Well, I think of our day and age. There's a gross darkness, an encroachment of predatory evil in our day and age. And so many ways for that evil to get into our house and get into our hearts. And yet the people of God also have this light. And the light shines out in darkness. The light repels the darkness and overcomes the darkness. And God's protecting us ultimately. You know, if it wasn't for that light and it wasn't for the mercy of God, the darkness would overcome us all. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24, speaking of the wickedness of the last days, he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. But for the sake of the very elect, God would shorten. He'd somehow abbreviate the hold back the full onslaught of darkness from overcoming even his own elect. And if God protected Israel of old, how much more is he going to protect his children today? You know, even the Passover, how wonderful a protection the Passover was. As the destroyer came forth to slay all the firstborn of Egypt. But those that had the blood upon the doorposts, the destroyer could not pass. And so he had to pass, he could not go through, so he had to pass over, go around. And we've got the blood of Jesus as Christians applied to us. We think of Daniel, perhaps, or the three boys. They were in a hard situation in the Babylon of their day. And Daniel was threatened in the lion's den. The three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were put in that fiery furnace. But the protection of God was there, and I would say the protection of God was there either way. Had Daniel become lion's food, he was protected and brought into glory. And a nice escape from horrific Egypt or Babylon. And the boys, they themselves said that even if we perish in the fire, we will still not give honor to your idol, O Nebuchadnezzar. God protects his faithful ones. Now, a fair question that some might ask is, okay, I get all this. I'm seeing what you're saying in verse 10 there of Psalm 91. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, nor plague come near your tent. But could this not raise a question in an honest heart? But don't bad things happen to good people? And the answer ultimately is no, because there's no good people. There's none good but God. Okay, that's the Christian perspective. Perhaps more accurately is, don't bad things still happen to God's people? Don't God's people still get sick? Don't they still have accidents? Danger sometimes get there and harm them? And yeah, there are times that we experience the troubles, and we could cry out, well, where's that protection? Where I was praying, you know, when I was young, one of the prayers that my mom would pray is that no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. That's the King James of verse 10. And I pray that today. I pray that over my family. I pray that over you all. Let no plague, let nothing come in and into their tent, into their dwelling, and harm them. Are there times when plagues come in? Were there Christians in the Middle Ages that were afflicted by the Black Plague? Are there times that things befall us? Absolutely. And so what is the answer? How do we rectify? Is there a contradiction? Does this mean we can't trust in these promises? Or is there a bigger picture? Is there something more at work? Well, you know it's going to be B. It's going to be, yeah, a bigger picture. And that's what we're going to look at as we finish here. So let's look at God's ultimate rescue. He will rescue his faithful ones. The beginning of the church, we have some great examples of how God ultimately rescues us from the evil that does befall us. In Acts chapter 12, 1 through 11, I'll just read this through. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, this was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to Peter, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." He did so. He said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And Peter went out and followed the angel. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision, so he thinks he's dreaming. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. Immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Pretty marvelous, the wonderful rescue of God. Here we have the account of Peter and James, by the way. Isn't it interesting how James gets that one little statement? Some of you caught it already. And then, you know, the account of Peter kind of is elaborate, interesting. And it's almost like if you're not really concentrating, you can almost lose sight of James there. And so God rescued the faithful. And when I say the faithful, I mean both of them. God rescued James and God rescued Peter. From the natural perspective, I knew Pastor Ron was crazy, and that is another piece of evidence towards that end. The natural will say, James wasn't rescued. He was dispatched. He was executed. He was beheaded. Peter's the one that got the rescue. But from a larger perspective, ultimately, everything that happens to the faithful, God protects them, and he brings them into a new reality, into a place where no harm can come. You see, James is rescued in that he experiences what the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians 1. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The Christian has this particular crazy perspective from the natural that death is not the ultimate danger. And when that happens, it's an entryway. It's like an open door into that which is true life. Right now, I enjoy abundant life, peace which passes understanding, the kingdom of God. And then there is that entrance. James experienced the rescue of God. Consider James. James was one of Jesus' closest inner circle. Jesus had the 12 apostles, but then he had the three, Peter, James, and John. They were his inner circle. And this is James' lot. James doesn't really have a long career in ministry for the Lord. James leaves early, and we could feel bad for James. Let's imagine there's Miss James and Miss Peter. We know Peter was married. We don't know if James was, but just bear with me. Miss James is wondering, why did I have to lose my husband so fast? I heard Peter was delivered. Yes, she still has her husband, and my husband's gone. In the natural, where's the protection? Why has this disease, why has this chronic condition? Why these threats to my children? Where is that protection? And that's fair. That's understandable. But I guarantee you that Miss James at this point right now, looking back, sees it as clear as possible. Looking back, says, that was nothing. Life was a vapor either way. And actually, James probably got off a little easy because Peter had to stay here longer and endure a lot of stuff. That's a whole different way of thinking, isn't it? And so was he really unprotected? Herod just saying the summary execution, decapitate him, it's done. Did he not have the protection of God? I see James and Peter. Peter gets the grander account, the dramatic account, almost a humorous account in some ways. He's brought up, but you know what? Peter's eventually executed too. He is, tradition says, nailed upside down on a cross. He's martyred for his faith. But neither one of these were ever outside of the umbrella of God's protection. And he ultimately rescued James. And as Peter says here at the end of this account, I'm sure the Lord sent his angel and rescued. Somebody say rescued. He rescued me from all that Herod and the Jewish people. But later on, he, in fact, in his second epistle, 2 Peter, he says, I'm about to throw off this tent. He knew his execution was near, but he was still protected. The promise of protection never failed for these men. Sickness, harshness, rejection, threats, dangers, ultimately death, do not in any way disqualify the protection of God. God's protection continues. Wherever you might be right now, you are a protected class. You are a sheltered person, and by abiding in God, staying near to God, no evil shall ultimately consume you. And I believe that's how one can rectify Psalm 91. No evil can undo you in eternity. You will not experience the extent of suffering and death that the unsaved will. You are rescued. And it's put in a very fine point here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we finish. This is the Apostle Paul, some of his very last recorded words. The Apostle Paul was recounting how that during one trial that God had allowed him to go free. He thought he was going to be executed. And so he says here in 2 Timothy 4:17, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. I didn't face the imminent execution as I thought. But look at this. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4 closely, it's like the Apostle Paul's farewell. He's in prison, and he is once again assuming that he is going to be executed, and he actually was executed this time. But there's absolutely no contradiction. The protection of God, I was rescued. He did deliver me out of that issue. But now it's like out of the frying pan into the fire. I'm into to another thing, but he's not lost any faith, not a wink of sleep. The Lord will rescue me. If I'm beheaded, that's what would happen to a Roman citizen. It was a more humane, quick thing versus what would happen to the Jewish, the full Jewish Christians. He knew that that beheading was coming, but that's okay. The Lord will rescue me. He's going to take me. He's going to extract me from this mortal realm, this mortal coil, this place of suffering, the spiritual ghetto of the universe. He's going to extract me from and bring me safely. He almost speaks of it in terms of a voyage. It's like I'm going to go on this trip. We're going to take a little voyage, and then I'll get safely into the heavenly kingdom. I'm on this boat. People hurt me, they whip me, they imprison me, but I'll be brought safely into the heavenly kingdom. How do so many of our brothers and sisters, even in the world right now, in Korea, in other places of persecution, how do they endure? What is it about them? Is it a paradigm? Is it a greater thought process that God's at work in all of this? If his eye is on the sparrow, how much more is his eye upon me? And even if I'm destroyed, even if I lose everything that I had in the world, the dust of the world that clung to me, if it's cast off, I'll be brought safely into the heavenly kingdom. You see, this person has a confidence. This person has an encouragement about them that neither life nor death, neither famine nor sorrow nor wickedness, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I would hope and pray that all of us today would cling to this promise. You know, it's through these promises that we partake in the divine nature. When we lose these promises, we default to human nature. We default to worry and how am I going to cover this? And I feel threatened. And when we have the promises, though, and we embrace, we take up, like John the Revelator said, take up that word, it'll be like honey in your mouth. When we take up the promises and we let it nourish us and become part of us, we partake of a divine nature. We escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so God's into rescue, and I would pray that we'd all understand that God is rescuing us from evil and through evil ultimately. We are in a safe place. So why don't we, if we could, stand together. We're going to cry out to the Lord and ask God to help us today. Wonderful, precious, exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises of God. We can just bow our heads for a moment. If you have not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, you're in the danger zone and you don't have coverage. Even if you should escape for a season, the time is coming. Your peril is just ahead. Jesus Christ came and died and gave himself so that you and I could be saved and delivered from such peril. If you have not yet believed in Jesus and you'd like me to pray with you after the service, just come and see me. I'll take some time and I'll pray with you. Brothers and sisters, you want to today embrace the promises of God, this promise of protection. Lord, if you be for me, who or what can be against me? The weapons are being forged against me, but they shall not prosper. The condemning tongues are railing against me, but they themselves shall be condemned. If you'd like to just pray with me today about this, I'll pray for you. Why don't you come on down and we'll pray together. Ask God to embed this in our hearts.